The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. I think I'll say that every Sunday until Christmas is here. Merry Christmas. In his book called The Sacred Santa, it's called Religious Dimensions of Consumer Culture, big title for a book about Christmas, but the author, Del DeShawn, he is a professor of religion in Florida, and what he says is interesting in this book. He says, the Christmas season culture has become a religion all its own. He says, it is a religion complete with mysterious and powerful deities, the economy, nobody really understands the economy, and Santa Claus. Houses of worship are malls, narratives are carols, and rituals are shopping and decorating. And he goes on to say that Santa, not Jesus, is the savior of the season. He certainly saves the bottom line for retailers across the country. That's why Black Friday is called Black Friday. It's the first time in the year that the companies actually have a positive income. That's why it's called that. It's not because of the crazy shopping, by the way, though that's what causes it. See, we've entered a season of what I call a festival of consumption. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I don't want to go off the deep end and talk about, you know, how we should not celebrate Christmas because of all the pagan rituals that are brought in. And yes, there are a lot, and I know that. This is not a sermon about the multitude of non-Jesus activities that we do. I don't want to do that. Because I want to make sure, though, that as we do this, that we do separate Christ from the Christmas craziness. You know, a sermon last week kind of talked about this a little bit, too, but I want to hit on that just a tiny bit more. And the reason why I don't really want to focus on how Christmas has become so commercial in this sermon is because there are a lot of other places where there's a lot of things that are even more important than that. In Israel, for example. If you go to Israel today, if you try to go to the town of Bethlehem, and that's the town of Bethlehem, there's a wall around it. Because Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of Christ and where he spent the first 2 years of his life, is in the hands of the Palestinian Authority. It is not officially in the control by Israel. So you can still go there. In fact, they love that you can come there because it is how they make their money. Tourism is the number one industry in Bethlehem today. So they love having you come. The problem gets to be when there starts to be flare-ups between the Palestinian and the Israelites, Israel itself. And when those times happen, a lot of times they cancel the festivities. There have been years when they have canceled Christmas in Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine the town of Ossian saying, basically, this year you cannot celebrate Christmas. Nobody can put up any lights, no Christmas trees. You can't have family over on the 25th. In fact, 25th will be a work day. Okay, this year it would have been, but a Monday. Those things happen. What is interesting, though, is if you think about it, no matter if they cancel Christmas in Bethlehem or not, the people who are there, it does not stop them from looking up and realizing that over 2,000 years ago, something amazing happened. Something that changed the world in a little place called Bethlehem. Last week we lit the prophecy candle. I've asked Chris and Brittany to come and light the Bethlehem candle. The second Advent candle is traditionally called the Bethlehem candle. So I'm going to ask that they come forward. And they will first light the first candle we lit last week, which is the prophecy candle, and then they will light the Bethlehem candle. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. And we praise you, Father, for Bethlehem. This little small town has such a huge place in the hearts of so many people, where you chose to step in and to become man. We praise you. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the Bethlehem candle and the flame, we're reminded that God came to us humbly. He came to us in the humble and the simple. The incarnation, it was a historical event. It happened in a historical place. It happened in Bethlehem. You can go today and see Bethlehem. Now, you can go and see where Jesus was born, supposedly, during the time of Constantine. His mother came, and people would say, I'll show you where Jesus was born. And they showed her someplace, and they built a church. And it could be, it may not be, it doesn't matter. But you can see, you can walk the streets that Mary and Joseph walked. It's a historical event and a historical site. Bethlehem was in the territory of one of the least influential tribes of Judah. Yet, think about this. Out of that one place in a tribe that the city was a place where tribe had no influence on Israel whatsoever. Out of that, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came. He was born to a people of no fame. See, Bethlehem is God's statement of saying that he can do wonderful things through humble beginnings. This church, how did this church start? Four people got together? And how much money started this church? Not too much. Not too much. From humble beginnings come great things. God does amazing things through humble and the simple. Bethlehem would have been the last place to look for a king. It would have been the last place to expect a king to be born. And here, it's happening. But, of course, unless you've read the book of Micah and you know the prophecy, you would have thought, not Bethlehem. Oh, come on. Not Bethlehem. The scribes in Jerusalem knew about the writings of Micah. And in Matthew, we see them informing Herod to where the king would be born. Matthew 2, 1 through 6 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." Why? Because he was the king and he killed people who wanted to become king, including his own sons and his own wife, or wives as the case may be. And all Jerusalem with him were troubled. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd my people, Israel.'" These wise men, these astronomers, astrologers had come from the east, probably from somewhere around Iran and Iraq. And they had come looking for the newly born king of the Jews. They had been following a star. Now, I want to kind of give you a little bit of insight into this. They weren't necessarily following a star. I know it says star, but what they were following was probably a planet. Whenever back in the ancient times, whenever they would look up in the sky, there would be certain stars, because they look like stars, because you can't see the form unless you got a telescope. They would be called the wandering stars, and it would look like the planets would do this. The star was doing this, And it confused them until they realized it was planets. But that's what they were following. They were following a planet that was coming up. If you look a lot of times in the east, you'll see a very bright star. And it's like, well, where'd that come from? Well, chances are it's either Jupiter or Venus, two of the brightest stars that we can see today. Brightest planets, I should say. And it would rise in the east, and it would go over the sky. And what it was doing is it was actually entering into a constellation. It looked like it was going into the belly of Virgo, the Virgin. And then it would come out, and then it would go back in, because that's what the planet does, because it's in a different elliptical orbit than the rest of the universe. If you study astronomy, you get to understand this. I just want to give you a brief overview of what they were seeing. They were seeing what it was doing, and that was the sign to them that was the king was born. And it's rising in the east and setting in the west. So they're in Iraq and Iran, and so they travel west, looking, following the star each night. These wise men, which there may have been only three, it's possible, three wise men. There were more than that, probably, because you don't travel on the caravan routes with just three people. You would be robbed on the way. So they came with a huge caravan. So understand, when they entered Jerusalem, there was no way of slipping in. Everybody knew they were here because a huge caravan had come in. And they stopped at the most logical place you can think of to look for the king. They stopped in Jerusalem, which was the capital of Israel. And finally, President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It's always been the capital of Israel since the time of David. So they stopped there and they inquire to the king, where is he? Where's the king, the newborn king? And Herod's kind of scared, because now somebody's going to be threatening his kingdom. So he calls the scribes, and they tell him where. Now, we don't know exactly where these wise men from the east got their information about the king of the Jews. There's a lot of speculation. There's some interesting speculation, which I feel is probably more accurate. We know that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity into Babylon, and there were three times that David was raised to a level of authority. And Daniel basically was very rich at least three times over because of the kings that he served. He was taken into exile about 6 BC. He was put into the service of king as a wise man. David would have known the Pentateuch. He would have known the prophets. He would have known certain things that were written, and he would have shared that with them. He would have shared his knowledge. He would have known been taught all the knowledge that the Babylonians had. So it was mixed in. They would do that. They would mix in their knowledge. That's how they gained a lot of knowledge. So that's probably what happened. So some of his writings may have referenced some of the promises in the Old Testament. And they would have continued to collect those even after Daniel's time. Wherever they attained their knowledge of the newborn king, they knew that it was not from Herod's family. When they got there and they're talking to Herod, I think they figured it out. It's not him. Especially when the scribes come and say it's in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's only about 5 miles from Jerusalem today. So it probably took them about an hour by the time they got outside of Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem. So they leave King Herod and they head out. And when they go out, they see the star again. They see that Jupiter is up again. And it's kind of to the southwest, because the constellations move. And so they see that, and they start following the star again, and they're all excited because they know they're going in the right direction. And they go, and they found the incarnation. They found God who was made man. Now, I can imagine these sages, when they walk up and they walk to the house, yes, there were no wise men at the manger. Jesus was probably 2 years old, 2.5 years old by this time. They go to a house. Scripture tells us that. They come to a house and they look and they see the boy and they know. I can imagine their excitement at seeing this child. And I'm sure they felt similar to what John writes in John, 1 John 1, 1 and 2. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. They saw what they had read in the ancient writings come to life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And what these wise men do is they bring gifts to the king. Now, it's possible, since Daniel did not have any heirs, because that this was part of Daniel's, what's left of Daniel's treasure. It's very possible. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, when they brought it, was probably worth more than the whole town of Bethlehem. Think about that. That's the amount that they gave him. That's how precious these things were. Because see, when Daniel was taken into captivity, he was made a eunuch. He could have no kids. He could have no children. If we look in Daniel 1, 3 and 4, it says, then king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, but of the royal family, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the languages of the Chaldeans. God had plans for Daniel's riches. He put Daniel under the head eunuch for the king, which means he would have been a eunuch also. No children. God had plans. Those gifts to the wise men would support Joseph and Mary when they had to flee to Egypt. God uses the humble to do amazing things. Daniel was extremely humble, and he used Daniel to have this happen. As we look at the flame of the Bethlehem candle, we are reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. The book of John, verse 1, 1 through 5 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Herod could not understand it. The scribes, even though they knew the prophecy, they could not believe it. The wise men, they came and they humbled themselves. They came and they worshiped the king. And they searched out this new king and offered him worship. See, just because darkness cannot comprehend the light does not diminish its brilliance. You may not understand how this candle is lit and how light works. You don't have to understand it. All you need to know is that it is brilliant. Darkness, the lack of knowledge of darkness does not diminish the light. In our world today, our culture will try to say that Jesus was just a good man, right? He was a prophet even. But there's no way he was the Son of God. But it's a historical fact that he is. They can deny it. It doesn't diminish its brilliance. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That single truth shines brightly, just like the candle that we lit. God became man. Relish that thought. Celebrate it. God became man. God bridged the distance between himself and sinful man. He came to dwell amongst us. Our culture today can attempt to commercialize Christmas all they want. They can even go so far as to cancel the activities that focus on Christ. But the truth remains that God became man, came to earth as a baby, and he did it in Bethlehem, an insignificant, small, minor town. According to Micah, the smallest among all the clans of Judah. See, there is a theme throughout Scripture that is illustrated by the physical location of where Jesus came, where his incarnation was. The idea is greater than the underdog emerging victorious. It's more than Rocky Balboa throwing that final punch at the championship. It's even more than Cinderella's slipper fitting on her. The only way to real greatness, greatness that counts eternally, is through the path of humility. It's the only way to true greatness. Jesus says in Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That verse always brought me a little bit of joy, and I feel bad about this because I'm like, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." All those people that I have known who were not humble, including myself, will one day be humble. They won't have a choice. They'll stand in the presence of Christ, and they'll have no choice but to bow and proclaim him as Lord. Some, because he is Lord of their lives. Others, before they go to eternal punishment. Peter later wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had all the power of God. He could have accessed it. When he was being tempted, he could have used it. When he was on the cross, he could have came down. But he humbled himself. And because of that, God the Father exalts him. He sets him at his right hand and gives him everything. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. J. Oswald Chambers wrote in his book, Spiritual Leadership, he writes, "Humility is the hallmark of one whom God can use." God can use someone who's humble. Although it is not in the world's curriculum, in the realm of politics and commerce, humility is a quality neither coveted nor required. There the leaders need and seek prominence and publicity. But in God's scale of values, humility stands high. Self-effacement, no self-advertisement, was Christ's definition of leadership. I was watching a movie this week. I'm not going to tell you about the movie, only to tell you that it was nothing more than what Chambers says here. The world, these people were pompous. These people were self-lifting. They were not humble until they were humbled by what happened. The world will not tell you you need to be humble. They'd like for you to be humble, especially Christians. They want us Christians to be humble. So we don't, you know, we keep to ourselves. God uses the humble. This doesn't mean that if we are humble, greatness will automatically follow. I mean, Bethlehem is a notorious town today. It was a humble little place and probably remained that way for thousands of years until Constantine's mother came and realized, oh, that's where Jesus was born. Now we're going to build a church there. And then, boom, people started going to it all the time. Just because you're humble does not mean that God is going to make you great. That's not why we humble ourselves. And as we look at the flame of the Bethlehem candle, we need to remember that in humility, Jesus was born. He did not arrive in a flaming chariot. He could have, but he didn't. In the sky, and he didn't announce his arrival. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in Jerusalem. He deserved it. He was king. He was born to humble parents. Born in a humble location and placed in a humble bed. A manger. The humbleness of Christ was not his path to greatness. It was his greatness. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That is what God requires of us. So as we continue to celebrate Advent, and we've lit the prophecy candle, and now we've lit the Bethlehem candle, let it remind us that we are to walk humbly with God. What does that mean? That means that we are to walk humbly and allow God to use us whatever way he wants to use us. We are to follow the will of God. We are to do his will. His will is to save the world. That's why he came. He came to be Savior. And we are to do his will. His will is for us to make disciples. That's his will. And we are to do it humbly, whatever way he puts in front of us, whoever he has cross our path. And if we humbly do God's will, in the end, he will exalt us. We have to wait for it. It's not going to be easy. It's hard, I know. It's hard to walk humbly with God. But it's worth so much. So as we look at the candle and think of the humbleness of the circumstances of Jesus' birth, and as we read through Scripture the humbleness of his life, we are to walk as he walked. Take up our cross daily and follow him. And walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Father, for how amazing you are. That you can take something as humble as a little town called Bethlehem. And you can make it so important in our lives. You ask anybody, Father, I know, you know, where was Jesus born? They'll know Bethlehem, even if they're not a believer. But Lord, you use humbleness to create greatness. Help us to be humble. Help us in everything we do, Father, whether it's our relationship with our family and our spouse, our relationship with our neighbor, our relationship with our friends, our coworkers, for us to be humble, for us to put you first
and to put others before ourselves. That is what great is. Help us to not fall for the lie of this world. And this Christmas, have this be a launching pad for us to see what it means to be humble. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.